great blessing this is. Lord, we look forward to hear what George has to say today. And I ask you to spread your blessing upon him. May we all enjoy what he says and learn from him. And we say all this in the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Hey, just one quick note. Make sure you note at the top of the notes that we will not be meeting next week. But we'll be meeting the week after. So we have a 1 week hiatus while they run off south to get warm, and then they'll be back on February the 6th.
But I am going to send the notes to Bob Walter, so you have time to read.
Well, that'll probably screw us up, but that's okay. We'll just, you know, tell us what you want us to do. And
for the six.
Okay. Paul meets the church abuse of the Lord's Supper, which we dealt with last Wednesday. And then we had to jump to chapter 11. We'll go back to chapter 6 when we are on vacation, but we'll come and talk about it here. Because 6, 7, and 8 are absolutely vital to talk about family life. And there are a lot of things that we need to talk about. I don't know how we arrange that, but possibly it will be more discussion than me doing the talking, because I really want to hear you. The question of marriage, divorce, and so forth comes very clear in 7 and 8, especially 6 and 7 and 8. It's how people live in a pagan society, which, in my opinion, as I lived in Europe most of my life, Europe, in a sense, is a pagan society. And I, if you don't mind, and does not hurt your feeling, USA, to a great extent, is a pagan society also. The problem is that paganism is not practiced openly. It is done under so many names that we are not aware that the secular life is depriving us of two important elements in our Christian commitment. Number one, our public commitment to Christ at both political and social level. And number two, at saying to people, we have a better option of being human than what the secular life is actually giving us. I am better human under Christ than I am a better human under the secular regime. We need to talk about that at length, because I believe we can change the whole secular approach to life by saying the Word became flesh. Amen. And dwelt among us in order to make us truly human. So, I will read from verse 23. I better ask Pam to read, you know.
Please. 23?
Yes.
You gotta come here, Pammy.
Oh, okay.
So you can record.
And slowly, because I'm going to stop you.
Yeah, I know.
For I received from the Lord what I handed over to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread.
Stop. Very, very fast, you know. I wish I can have the same speed like you. Now, if you read that, I received from the Lord what I handed over to you, that is definitely, Paul is referring to a specific tradition that he actually received from the church. And as the church has received that from Christ, it was handed from the church to Paul. But Paul does not mention the church, he mentions
the Lord.
The Now, there is here a very delicate and a very important question. Why? Why it is the Lord who gave that to the church rather than the church gave it to Paul? New Testament scholars, sometimes you read a whole book and you lose your appetite even to eat after you finish it, because it has been a waste of time. one of the big names, I put some big names here in the handout. I wouldn't advise you to buy the books unless you have money and you want to have a debate with your wife or your husband about how much books you need to have in the basement. So, I'm referring to my best friend, obviously. So, why he does not refer to the church? Simply because this is something specific that the Lord did. It cannot be attributed to the church. Though it was given by the church to Paul, yet it was instituted by the Lord.
Yes.
It is specifically Christ. And here you can see the tradition. On the night he was handed over, or in the old translation, he was betrayed. It doesn't make a difference. Handed over means betrayed, given up, another way of putting it. He took bread. So there is a history that Paul refers to, known to the people in the church at Corinth.
Okay, so Jesus took bread and, having given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance
of me." Immediately we go back to the Gospels to see that Paul actually is reproducing the supper in the upper room. I have a dislike of the name Last Supper, because the Last Supper will be the last communion service of the church before the second coming.
Before the second
time. That will be the Last Supper. But as long as we are here, it is still the Lord's
supper.
Did you get that point? So whenever I had an essay written on the Lord's Supper when I was in the university, the Last Supper, I cross it with red. And I retell the students, especially free Protestant students who come to study theology with us, and say, wrong. There is no Last Supper, because we do it. Don't we?
Yes.
And one of the things that I love about our church here, that it is done every Sunday. Have you changed?
No.
Every Sunday there is a Lord's Supper. So the Last Supper, which Rick will celebrate just 5 minutes before the second coming. That will be the Last Supper. But as long as we're celebrating it, it is the Lord's Supper. When you say Last Supper and the Lord's Supper, do you know what we are doing in our awareness? We're creating two different concepts immediately. The way words can deceive us, words, very important tool. We cannot live without words. We cannot even think without words. I studied the method used in China and in the Soviet Union, actually discovered by the British, of depriving a prisoner from sleeping for 5, 6, 7, 8 days till he cracks down and confess. I recommend a book by David Brown called Techniques of Persuasion and Brainwashing. It is banned by the British government. We have 5 editions of that book in a Penguin edition. A good book to read. How the government is treating you. Any government. No, I, you know, If you have a second-hand copy, please buy it and read it. What does that the lack of sleep does to people? It makes them unable to speak. They lose their command of the language. So whenever you ask them a question, they cannot even hide any information. But words can become deceptive and tools of deep deception. So I'm not thinking of a communion service and the Last Supper. I'm thinking only of
one
Supper of the Lord. If you can clean up our awareness of that, then we are doing a great service to ourselves. You know why? Because in that supper, at East 91st, on a Sunday, it's Christ that giving you his body and his blood. Of course, the deacons and the elders, whatever, will give you a tray, whatever. I love our late pastor, Russ Blowers. When you have this little tiny hard bread in a plastic container, and they call it Baptist chiclets.
that was Russ's line, yeah.
That was, you know, there's a copyright which I don't want to take to myself. You know, he wanted bread, real bread, you know, something really to eat. But you know, when that is given, it is the Lord that's giving this to you. And then, you know, he said, take, eat. You know, breaking bread has been debated. It's all in the handout, but I'm not going to read the handout. I will use the reader and comment on the verses. And every comment in what I'm going to say is in the handout. So don't panic. You know, it's all in the handout. Breaking the bread is not really breaking Jesus. I have heard that in certain meetings. And I tell you the truth, I shiver. Why? Because Christ cannot be broken. John, the evangelist, was very specific that when they came to break the legs of the two thieves, they did not break the legs of Jesus. And he said, not one bone of him shall be broken. Breaking the bread here is a technical word used in Judaism for giving you your share. You don't cut it with a knife. I know in Western culture we are keen on using knives. When people come to eat with us in the Middle East or eat Lebanese food, and we say to them, use the best godly tools, your fingers. They stare at us. But you know, my friends, there is the hand. And it is personal, you know. I cut something to give it to you. So it is from me. It's not cut with a knife. I cut a piece to you and give it to you. It's a desire of sharing. And the hand has to give it by the hands simply because it is an expression of love. Sharing. And he said, take, eat, this. There is no is in Hebrew. This my body. There is no is. And you know, people made a big fuss. Sometimes, you know, when I think of the Lord's Supper and the way we debated it from the 9th century, 900 years after Christ, it became a debate. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that sad? So what was happening in the first 900 years in East and West? Why can't we go back to that universal vision that was dominant in the life of the church before we started to debate? Because you see, once we debate something, it loses its own innocence. It's no longer the same. Have you ever tried, you know, debating something with a friend, and you look back at that topic and you say, I can't really look at it as I used to before the debate. Right? Such as, you know, you may have some of these very committed Adventists or Mormons or Jehovah Witnesses, and they come and use a verse from the scriptures. And that verse was quite good for you, it meant a lot to you, but then after they debate the verse with you, you go back and read it, then the voice of the other side comes into your memory. And you started to wonder, did I really understood it correctly? Does this ever happen to you? There is a lovely story by a Greek writer by the name Kazantzakis.
Kazantzakis.
You know,
Zorba's
a Greek, Christ crucified. It's a lovely story. And he has a lovely book that I would recommend strongly to read if you are depressed. In the cold days of winter, called The Life of St. Francis. Great book to read. And he says in Italy, every Easter, the congregation will see Christ rising from the dead for celebrating Easter. Then the priest made a big mistake, invited the theologian to prove the congregation the resurrection of Jesus. And after the theologian gave a great sermon about the evidence of the resurrection, Christ was not seen that Easter. It's a symbolic story, but you know, it has a meaning. It became a debate. Did he rise? Did he not? You know? And then the congregation became very upset and sent for St. Francis. Please come and pray for us that we may see Christ rising again. Rising again. You know, once there is a debate, innocence isn't lost. Original vision is distorted. And I'm not going to tell you what has been accumulated from the 9th century up to now, because, you know, please forgive me, it gives me nightmares. But I'm going to do an alternative reading of the Lord's Supper from the biblical point of view. It's not funny, I earn my living, I wear that gown, you know. It was given to me at the University of Cambridge for actually a reward.
It's not just anybody. The University of Cambridge is a reward.
It's a reward for preaching Christ. It was given to C.S. Lewis and Chesterton and other people. Oh yes. I am a witness to Christ. So it's called the gown of St. Cuthbert. The cloak of St. Cuthbert. That's why you see St. Cuthbert arm of courts on both sides.
You're saying St. Cuthbert?
Yes, Cuthbert, yes.
Cuthbert.
He's an Anglo-Saxon saint. You know, a great guy. Simply because, you know, I personally believe if I'm in charge of a church, and maybe the Lord took pity on all the churches, never allowed me to be in charge of a church, but to be an assistant pastor to other pastors, I would do the Lord's Supper on four levels. Are you with me? And if I say something that's offensive to you, please stop me. Don't leave, you stay with me, please.
Okay.
Thank you. You can sit here if you want to. Four levels. First level is, it's a call to receive the life of Christ.
It's a call
to receive
the life of Christ. And you know, I noticed here in the United States the kind of generosity you manifest when you have a, what you call it, cookout party.
Cookout barbecue.
You know, suddenly, you know, the meat and the Coca-Cola and all the things appear. And within 10, 20 minutes, there is a big banquet. What will happen to it after half hour? It may disappear completely, which is fine. There's a nice joke about a Lebanese and an American and a French were in you know, try to do a cookout. And the American said, I will bring the meat. And the French said, I'll bring the wine.
The wine.
And the Lebanese thought, I said, I'll bring my brother. You know, what I love about this is suddenly people relax and joke and talk and gossip also. You know, it becomes almost like a family gathering. So it's a call for a sharing of the life of Christ. Almost like that, but even at a better level. Because there aren't really good meat or piece of steak. You know, it's a piece of bread and a sip of wine. Something so little, but it is so great and so magnificent because it's given by the one that we love. You know, I learned that actually in England, that when you give a gift for Christmas or for any opportunity, the value of the gift comes from the person who gave you the gift. You know, a small cross, a photo, a card, you know, not necessarily something made of silver and gold. It would be nice, but you know, it is because someone wants to express love for you. But why Christ took bread and wine? To express his love, to share his life for us. Why specifically bread and wine? Historians tell us that because of the Passover meal in Judaism, that was an element in the Passover. Historically speaking, that is correct. But if we go beyond history, bread is what has been promised in the blessing of the patriarchs to their children in the Old Testament. So also wine. I know some people have a problem with drinking alcohol. I'm aware of that. But wine is wine. It's not really grape juice. That is a Baptist propaganda. And it's utterly untrue. Wine is wine. If you have a medical problem about drinking alcohol, you can have a grape juice or orange juice. That's fine. Because I think, you know, the issue here is not the material, you know, the kind of wine. That in the Orthodox Church it has to be red, sweet wine, because that is the wine used for the Passover. But suppose there aren't any wine, sweet or red, wouldn't you celebrate the Lord's Supper? I would. I heard a story from the Armenians. You remember the massacre of the Armenians under the Ottomans?
The Ottoman massacre, the Armenian massacre.
You know, 1 million Armenians were killed by the Turks. And I met one of the pastors who was in the massacre. He was a little kid. And as they piled the bodies on the top of each other and put a sword on all of them, he was the last one, and the sword did not touch him. He just split part of his neck.
His cheek.
Yeah, and he became actually one of the survival of the massacre in certain parts of Armenia. And he came out and told the world about the massacre. And then he said, when the army decided to kill them, the people who were gathered together in a military camp said to the priest, we need to have communion before we die. But there was no bread. There was no wine. So that ordained minister heaped some sand and said the words of the Lord's Supper and gave a grain of sand to each one. Take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. And they took it as a participation in the Lord's Supper and were martyred. We heard the story in a rally in Lebanon where there were about 10,000 people gathered to remember the massacre. Of course, he said it was tears, and it is very, very moving.
Said it with tears.
Oh, yes, he was crying, he was weeping. It was Mr. Ahronian, if you remember Ahronian. You know, the idea is this. It's not the matter. It is you and me link ourselves to the divine call. I call you to give you the gift of life. So this is a blessing of the earth, you know, the bread and the wine.
Blessing of the earth.
To eat. To enjoy the food. And actually, once I eat, I prove that I need Christ in order to live. Because I'm receiving something that is not from me. It's from Him. It's my own nourishment. The Church of England, you know, and the Episcopalian Church, it says, and feed on Him by faith. It's a nourishment. I love the word, you know. Because this is precisely the whole thing. Level number two. Is that in our mind, we always ask that strange question. So what is the link between Christ sitting in the room with the apostles? How can He be sitting if I say she is Christ and I am not Judas, I hope.
John.
I am John or Peter, you know. And this is Christ. And Christ says to me, take it, this is my body. Right? And the question is, how? He's still whole, right? Sitting, giving his body, but he's still, after that, being arrested and being crucified. Correct? Well, we misunderstood the word body. We think the body is this, you know? You know, nice hand, you know? Nice long fingers, you know? Nice nails, you know? Nice, you know, nice wedding rings, you know? We think that this is what? The body, right? But the body in the biblical sense has three meanings.
Oops. What's number two?
That's one.
No. I mean, we've got the level, because we're talking about a call to see life crisis one.
The second level.
I'm on two. On two, how?
We're on two, but then we're going to go to three other things, so I want to get number two down before we go to the three.
We're not going to three.
No, we are still in number two. Number two, it says, how can Christ be sitting with the apostles? I don't want to get into philosophy. How can He be sitting with the apostles and give His body and stay alive?
The meaning of body.
Got it.
Okay? Thank you, Mr. Walter. Your intervention is absolutely crucial. Thank you. I mean it, you know? It's a compliment.
Okay, so 1, 2, 3.
It's a compliment. You know, the body has three meanings in the Bible. In European thinking, we think of the body in a biological sense. Bones, tissues, skull, right? Hands, feet, and the rest. Right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Wrong! You know?
Is this one of the three meanings, or are we just
one of the?
No, because the body in the Bible is not biological. The body in the Bible is the person.
No.
It is the person. The person is sitting with you. Because you see, the Bible is not written by Aristotle, where there is body and spirit.
No dichotomy,
no dualism between body and spirit. If I say this is Pam's hand, that will be Greek. But if I say this is Pam, that will be biblical. Mm-hmm. And in spite of the fact I'm holding only her
hand.
No, actually I'm holding actually her.
Yes.
Because dividing her into various parts is the Greek way of thinking. Yes. It's like, you know, in, sorry, for European romantic, I dislike that. I love your eyes. What about the rest of the body? You know, I was teasing one of the nurses in the hospital. I said, you have the best nose I ever saw in my life. She said to me, how is that? I said, because this small reminds me of my old cat. Just for teasing, you know. She's a nice lady.
It as a compliment.
You know?
Probably didn't translate well in English.
Well, she did not like it. Because you see, and then she said to me, what about the rest of my body?
Yeah.
I said, well, you have to wait till I marry you. And she said, but you're already married. I said, I don't mind to have another wife, you know, just for, you know. You know when you are in a hospital, you tease people because you have an empty time. You have to fill it in by teasing the nurses. Sorry. I'm sorry, Debbie. That's my evil nature, you know. But, you know, it is basically the biological sense. I love this, the teeth or the eyes or the hair, whatever. What about the person? That this is the manifestation of the spirit of this woman. This. So, Christ manifests his person.
In his body.
In his body. And there is no dualism between the person and Christ. He is one entity. He can give his life while he's sitting with the apostles. Because he gives our life. Give us life while he is at the hand God of the Father up in heaven, you know, but he's also here simply because the person radiates life.
The person radiates life.
You know, come on, people. Don't you feel that you are sitting sometimes sulking, unhappy? You lost your share at Wall Street, you know, and Mr. Obama took your money. Something like that, you know. And then suddenly a friend of yours walks in, and then the air in the room will change. Does this ever happen to you?
Yeah.
It's not the body of the person. Because it could be someone who's 104 years, you know. My father-in-law, God bless him, you know, he was 104, wasn't he, when he died? Oh, yes. And it was a pleasure to see this man and to talk to him. He was grounded because he had a stroke. He couldn't stand. But you know, to tell him a joke in Arabic and to pray with him every evening and to see a presence of a highly educated man. It is a presence. It's not really the biology. It's the presence of the person. So Christ's presence with us even after his ascension. And I think that is why the Lord's Supper is given to us in order to clean our mind from our physical, biological understanding of life. To enter into the biblical one, where the person is a presence. You know, it's not just a person, but a presence. You must have felt that. Come on.
Yeah.
You know, when you hug a friend that you really love and you have not seen for a while, that hug can cure you from your depression or your sadness. You know, when you lose a friend and you are weeping for losing your mom or your dad or whatever, and then an intimate friend comes and put her arm or his arm around you and give you a truly good American kiss. I didn't say French, I said American. I'm just teasing you. I'm sorry. And you know, and you feel that your sadness is less. Why is that? Because of that sense of solidarity. I am with you. I share your grief. You are not alone in that dilemma. in that horrible experience of this. I see your hand, Darren. Can you wait for number three? Can you wait for number three? Because if you ask me a question, the train may go on another station.
Yeah. Right on around the bend. Yeah. Still number one.
I'll write it down.
Number three.
Well, number three.
What's
of those
number level.
That was number two. Is the pair. The body is a person. Number two is a presence. And number three, the body is life. And you know, life here in the West is clinical. Ask nurses and doctors. How many nurses we have here apart from Debbie?
Yvonne.
Yvonne, two. One, two.
Monty.
Three. Four. Five. Herb, six. Lovely people. I have not seen that in reality, but I see it in the cinema. You know, during the war, what's the name of that collection of the Americans fighting in Europe called Band of Brothers? And the one about the specific, you know, and then he carries a wounded American, and then the first thing the doctor is to check the pulse, and then checks the eyes, take him away, he's dead.
Which part of that was funny?
Because suddenly that poor Marine, you know, is reduced into, you know what they use in the language? Remains.
Yeah. Yeah.
I hate that. Remains. There was a movie, very moving one, called The Remains of
the Day.
Taking Chance. Have you guys seen that?
I think you'll weep for it.
It is one of the best movies ever. It was about the journey of a dead Marine back to his home.
Killed in Iraq, you know?
How well taken care of he is. It's amazing.
Huh? Tommy Lee Jones, was he there?
No, it was Kevin Bacon, I think.
It was more about the escort.
The journey. Yeah. The escort, right. Mm-hmm. The escort of the body.
Say the name of the movie.
Taking Chance. His name was Chance.
Oh. Okay, because we had another, we were talking about remains, and then a half a sentence, and so taking chances.
It's a true story.
I remember hearing about it.
I'm sorry, Bob, my rabbinic training doesn't allow me to become a Western speaker. Yeah. But you know, when in the biblical sense we talk about life, life. Clinical understanding of life and death in the West is certainly medically true. You check the pulse. I used to know a little bit about medicine because of my family. Why they check the eyes? Does anybody know? Look at the eyes.
Activity in the brain.
Huh? Why the eyes?
If they dilate, if they move, to react to light.
Are you a nurse too?
No.
Okay. And you know, and
it must be the wrong answer. Somebody else.
No. No, thank you. You know, and then take him away. Take him away because he's dead, you know. Once we think of that, then for us, this is the end of
life.
But what about that man, Jesus, who said, I am the life and the resurrection? You know, we really think very often in Christ Jesus in the biological, clinical sense. But that is terrible and disgusting. He spat on the earth and made some mud and put in the eyes of blind man, and the man actually created eyes for him. Born blind means has no eyes, actually. A woman came from behind and touched his...
The hem of the garment.
No, sorry. Bad reading. She touched the hem, the tassels of his prayer shawl.
Tassels of his prayer shawl.
You know? And she kind of bent down. Come on. Really, you know, we wear gowns just like that cloak, you know, up to our heel. You really think in a crowd she can bend down and touch the hem of, no, she would be stamped, no, she'd be killed. But you know, as he's wearing his prayer shawl, she touched that and she was healed. And what did he say? A power has come out of me. You know, even we human beings, when we go to a specialist, I remember once I had a headache, a horrible headache.
Had a headache.
I went to our GP, and GP, they sent me to another man, and then to a third man. It lasted for 3 weeks. I was about to be accident, to give up. You know, it doesn't go with painkillers. It goes for a while and then comes back. And then at the end, you know, he said to me, you know, there is one man left in the in the university hospital. And I walk in, and he had his papers and the x-rays and things. He just looks at me and say, stay there. And he walks to the end of the room and said, I know what's wrong with you. You need to have an operation on your nose. Your nose is the cause of your headache. And I said, why? And he said, your nose is twisted. It doesn't show... But it's obviously, actually, he did a marvelous operation on my nose, and the headache has gone. I kept saying, but I have seen about 6 people. It is life. Life in this particular man has received a touch of wisdom. I passed through all of them, but I came to one person who can see what's wrong with me. It does happen to all of us that you come to a person who may take a minute or two to sort out your problem. And we'll be surprised. What about other people I have spoken to? Well, life is extended always to other people. And Christ came to extend his life to us. Our biological understanding of Jesus has to go. Before you leave this room, there's a big dustbin here. Throw it there. You know, it's I give you my life because my life radiates. My life is not measured.
Amen.
You know, when Paul says, you know, the height and the depths and the width of the love of Jesus, right? And you know his love that is what? Beyond all understanding. This is precisely the gift of love. And believe me, my friends, our understanding of the Eucharist depends on our exercise of love. How do you exercise your love towards your parents, towards your husband, your wife, your children? And even my old, dear old Philemon said to me once, you know, George, in your ministry, people who question the body and the blood of Christ have a problem with their body. And I said, how about that? And he said, if they really, really, truly love their body as a gift from God, they know that Christ gave us his life as a gift in the that great supper that took place in the upper room. Now I'm going to pause here for questions because I see you itching. See it in your eyes.
I'm just receiving. So my question is, per the instruction about the body, two parts. Is it safe to say by this understanding that Jesus, when he said, "Take, eat, this is my body," he was essentially saying, "Take, eat, this is the manifestation of my spirit."
My life.
My life. Okay.
Jesus, word spirit.
Me. Okay. I'm giving you my life.
Okay.
You know, Darren, among the Irish, I think maybe even among Americans also. I heard it in an Irish song. I'm not a singer. If I sing, you all have headaches, you know. That's true, Bob. That's okay.
Because of those problems.
You know, among the Irish, I give you my life in a kiss. Do you know this Irish song?
No.
Maybe something like that in America. Who knows secular songs in America? Who listens to all these nice things?
Okay.
You know, when you kiss someone, it's not the lips, is it?
Depends on who it is.
I'm okay. What is it you're trying to say?
He's saying when you kiss somebody, it's not the kiss, it's the person.
It's not just the lips. It is the person.
You're taking the person in.
Yeah. You know, do you know in the East, the Eastern reading of the kiss in Gethsemane, Judas kissed Christ on the lips. That's our understanding. Actually, in the Greek, he kissed his lips. That's why Christ rebuked him. Because when you kiss on the lips in Judaism, you're actually creating a covenant of truth. I kiss you with my lips, I cannot tell you a lie anymore. I commit myself to life exchange between you and me. I cannot break a promise. I cannot be a hypocrite. But that biting, dogs biting that you see in Hollywood is something else.
The dogs biting that you see in Hollywood is something else.
Yeah, that kissing you see done by the actresses, you know. That's not a kissing. That is basically sexual desire. But you know, a kiss on the lips. I kiss you on the lips. I make a covenant with you. My lips touched your lips. I will never tell you anything false. And then the whole person is standing behind that. And that will merge the two into union. But that's biblical. And that's in the Song of Songs, by the way, if you read it carefully. And that is in the Psalms also. But it is no longer in our awareness because we like the biological, clinical things, you know.
Where did that start, George? With Judaism, with a covenant kiss?
Sorry?
Where did that start, that covenant kiss?
That covenant kiss when you become a bar mitzvah, originally. And you know, you kiss your friend on the lips, you cannot deceive that person. You can't. If you do it, then you are really have committed an atrocity. To tell a lie about that person or to tell him a lie is an atrocity. Absolutely unimaginable. But you know, in our modern life, you know, the biblical culture has been buried deeply under our secular decaying life. And if we revive that, even shaking hands, you know, shaking hands is extending your life to meet the life of another person. Once you do this, I hold your hand, I become your friend. I cannot use my hand anymore to hurt you or to do something against you. I don't know if that is still our awareness or not, but I have seen in Europe the opposite, you know. People can shake your hand and behind the other hand there is a gun or a knife. Or a knife. May God save us. Any questions before we move into remembrance?
Did we ever get number three?
George.
Yes, sir.
Well, we had
for a complete
communion four
body
levels.
Is love.
Yeah, the communion is four levels. You call to receive the life of Christ. How can Christ be sitting here talking about his body? So you owe us two more levels.
Number two is body is a presence.
Yes, right.
Well, that was one, two, and three about the body, but that was all a subset of number two.
Okay, Mr. I'll make it number 20.
All right. Or we can quit there and I'll just change my number to two, to four, and we're good.
Okay, Darren?
Just quickly, Jesus when he said my body, and you said that the body
life.
That we read
life.
What would he? What word would he have used? This was translated through Greek.
Yes, he would. He would actually
in Aramaic.
He would say lechem.
My body.
Lechem means bread.
Which means bread.
And means life, and means body.
How do you spell that?
Lechem. You know, hava lechmi. This is my. There is no is. There's not even this is. That is basically English and Greek.
This my body.
This my bread. This my life.
My life. My body. There's my life. My bread also. You know, it is. You know, I really wish on a Sunday when you get that bread to clean your mind from preconceived ideas and receive the gift of Jesus as a gift of life. Period.
Is that why they say lechem?
Lechem. What?
When people, I've heard like Jewish people.
That's rochaim.
Oh, rochaim.
Oh, lechem means life.
Yeah, lechem.
Means life for you. Life for you, lechayim, life for you or for us. So, any more questions before I move on? So yes, Matthew.
What was your point? You're talking about receiving and giving, like love, and so like receiving His life, receiving His love, and you made a comment. Question. You said, how do we exercise our love?
Yes.
What was your point there?
I am afraid to open that file.
Why?
Simply because each one of us exercises love by the way he loves God, by the way he loves himself, by the way he looks at his body, by the way he has been brought up as a kid, by the way he is in his marriage or a divorce or work. I have seen our family doctor on Tuesday. And as she behaved like a human being, I kissed her head. And I said, your job and your knowledge did not deprive of your humanity. And she told me a joke, actually. And imagine a doctor telling you a joke. And, you know, she looked at me surprised because, you know, doctors sometimes act like machines. So, you know, the way I love you, Matthew, if you are taller than me and I'm afraid of tall people, I'll tell you confession of my own sins. I had a teacher with red hair called Laura. She used to beat me on my hands badly. She was teaching us English. And I must have been about 11. I fractured her head. Yeah, in anger.
Slingshot. That's what they bat, you know. It's just slingshot.
You know, I was 11. And last year I was in Meyer. I saw a woman with red hair. The same height. And I walked there. I said, Laura? And she said to me, excuse me. you know, it's still a slight guilt. Because I went to England, you know, to tell her that I was the one who fractured her head. I could not actually discover her. You know, just, I was 11 at that time, so I done it in ignorance. And I enjoy my ignorance, by the way. So, I don't regret it. But you see, it's a way. There is, and you know this English word, impediment? There is in our love more than one impediment. And that interferes in the way we receive the Lord's Supper.
Because we do not give our life fully. That's what he's saying.
One reason, yeah. Among others. But the others are too dark for me to go into that direction, just in case you won't have a nice time to sleep tonight. But and there's no need for any nightmares, you know. You don't come to Bible study in order to go back with nightmares, you know. Each one of us, Matthew, each one of us has a kind of a scar in his love or her love. And that scar sometimes plays a havoc sometimes, not always. I'm thinking about Laura. If I see a woman with a red hair, I remember Laura straight away. Has to be tall. If it's short, I don't care. You know? But you see, it is a scar. Feeling sorry for something I have done when I was 11 years old. Now, if I am in a communion service and there is a woman with a red hair, I prayed for that. For 25 years in England, I keep saying, Lord, grant me to give communion to a woman with a red hair. To make peace with all the red hairs in the world, you know. But it never happened. So, there is a scar. And that scar actually comes back to us. If I don't love my body as God's gift, I will misunderstand the Lord's Supper. You know why people think the Lord's Supper is symbolic? You know why? Because they don't love their bodies. Oh, my body. Someone told me my body is just a, what the word he used? Is a mobile restroom.
Never heard that one.
Oh, mobile restroom? How disgusting. And I said, I think you are in the wrong place. You better go to the Jewish people and live there. You know, the body is what God incarnate took.
Yes.
It is the body of Jesus. And he shows his love for our humanity by becoming incarnate. Okay, any more questions before I move on?
That's why we do not say, you know, these are emblems. You've heard emblems of mm-hmm. communion?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We don't. We just use the words of the Lord. He took bread, regular bread, and he didn't say, this is an emblem of my body. He said, this is my body. We're not talking about that as the angel.
No.
We're not talking about any magical whatever. He gave us his life. So whenever we take the bread, we receive the life of Christ. Yeah. It's not an emblem. It's not a symbol.
If you dig through the handout, there is a little piece in there about transubstantiation, where it came from. And
yes.
And all that.
Yes, but I don't want to.
I don't have to go there, but just no. Look through and find it. It's an interesting
but
piece.
But do not use those words.
You know, any, believe it or not, any concept, not in the scriptures, either triggers my asthma or send me to the heart center. Because simply...
Triggers my asthma or sends me to the heart center.
Simply because, you know, it irritates me immensely. For why? Why is that? Because the biblical vision is more human, more accurate, and it's from God. I love to be on the biblical side rather than on the philosophical side. I studied philosophy for 6 years. It comes out of my ears, believe me. But you know, and my nose also. But you know, it irritates me. I can use that in debating a topic. But when it comes to Christ, all that has to be thrown away completely. Now, there is one important element you have to think. Why the church in the 16th century moved into, what's the word used?
Elements
or that. Because they believe that everything finished on Good Friday. Yeah. The death of Christ on the cross.
Is in the past.
No, the death of Christ on the cross inaugurated a beginning of a renewal of love.
Inaugurated a renewal of love.
He died on the cross in order to open up the spring of love for us. So I am with Christ daily.
Amen.
Otherwise, I was debating the matter. I hate debates, but I do them out of necessity, believe me. I had a very hard line. Free Protestant came to our house about a month ago. And I said to him, you know, please tell me, how come Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ? He was not there when Christ was crucified. And then he said to me, you don't believe that Paul actually went to a cross, you see the mind, how the mind works, went to a cross and he banged it. I said, no. He didn't say, I went to a cross and they banged nails in my hand. I've been crucified with Christ. I live no more. But Christ lives in me. How do you think that event on Calvary is applied to a life of an individual who became a Christian maybe 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 years after the crucifixion? He could not have been looking backward. Our problem, my dear friends, is that Christianity looks backward. And by looking backward, we lose our look at the future. I wish I can engrave this on a wall. Christianity looks forward. Christ is yesterday, today, and forever. And you know, how is it that Paul was crucified with Christ? I said, oh yes, that's very easy. Christ had the same humanity, like my humanity. He made changes in that humanity.
That belongs to me too.
And said to me, when you come to me, I give you the same changes. Mm. By receiving Christ, I receive his life in full. It's not an idea.
Amen.
Like, you know, May told me about the name of a pastor in Argentina, is it?
Argentina.
Whenever there was a man who has fallen in favor or fallen sin, he takes him to live with him in his family. Is he called Ortiz?
Yeah, Juan Carlos Ortiz.
Juan Carlos?
Remember him?
Ortiz, yeah.
You know? Because, you know, by living with him, he started to see something different. I learned theology, proper theology, by being in communion with Philemon. By living with him. Of course, he scratches my skin badly sometimes. You know, by doing something or saying something completely against everything I believe. And he will look at me and smile. In a very nice way. It's almost like someone open you up, you know, with a knife, you know, from your head down to your toes, and he's smiling at you. But, you know, he will put you back again, but in a new way. But you see, it's by living. You know, when I accept Christ, I live with him daily. And when I live with him daily, I am crucified with him. By the people who irritate me at work. By the deception of the neighbors. Maybe.
My husband or wife.
Yes.
No, I mean it. I do. I mean,
yeah. Yes, by the wife. By the mother-in-law. You know, by the husband also. By the mother-in-law, by the father-in-law.
Thank you.
By so many things, you know. If you are driving on Meridian, I was once in a car with a friend driving towards coming to church here. And the traffic on Meridian was absolutely, what do you call it, bumper to bumper?
Bumper to bumper.
And he started to curse.
Swear.
Well, actually cursing and swearing. So, I said to him, you know, brother, it's not a catastrophe. They cannot start the meeting without us. Oh, I have my mobile phone. Our phone bubble said we are late because we're caught in the traffic. Cursing people and swearing is not going to make the traffic move.
Sure.
And after all, people who are caught in the traffic may be cursing just like you. I said to him, you know, we have a proverb. If you are sitting in a train or a bus and it is slow, when you push the seat in front of you, it doesn't go faster. People do that, you know, out of their frustration and agony, you know. Push the seat in front of you, the bus doesn't go faster. Okay. And I said to him, you know, calm down, because in our life, we need to learn two basic facts. to accept life as it is, with all its harshness, because this is a discipline, how to lose my will for Christ's sake. I give up my will for Christ, even in a bad traffic on Meridian. Even I'm late, 5 minutes or 10 minutes, I can walk here to that meeting and say, brothers, sisters, praise the Lord, I'm late. Because I came, right? You know, it's not that terrible burden of guilt. And number two, you know, I'm crucified with Christ, not because there is giving up my will, but learning another way of loving, which scratches my deep being. You know, scratches. That's crucifixion, is giving up to learn how to live differently. That's Christianity. Okay.
And it goes, are you going to do the blood too?
No, remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me.
Mm-hmm.
7:45. My boss told me to stop. And I can see a hand at the back.
Can I hear from the number 4?
No, Molly.
Maybe you don't want to answer it, and I'm okay with that.
All right, go ahead.
If we are, I don't understand why Paul uses death. Christ is saying, take this, it's my body. Take this, it's my blood. This is my life. But then Paul says, we use it to proclaim his death.
Not
his. This seems like a paradox.
No, he did not stop. Proclaim his death till he. Thank you. You know, because his death. His,
no. Focus there.
No, because his death was the great event of giving up his life.
Alright.
You know? Do this.
Talk with Paul on that. I
talked to him.
Proclaim his life until he comes again. That's
No. I proclaim his death because his death was a turning point.
Right.
It is his death that established the new covenant, Molly.
Right.
It is his death that abolished my death. It is his death that removed my condemnation. It is his death that brought my justification. It's his death that made me reconciled with God. And when I celebrate this, do this till he
comes.
So he is alive. The resurrection is included in the death.
Alright, and the incarnation?
And the incarnation, because how could he die if he has no body?
Alright.
You see, we just have inherited 400 years of a Christianity chopped into pieces.
Parsing it out.
Okay. Yes, I'm sorry.
We divide it.
Oh, you know, it's like, you know, when you have making a steak. Who wanted rare, mid, what do you call it?
Medium.
And what's the other way?
Well done.
And sometimes not even cooked, you know?
Raw.
Raw. When my mom wanted raw. You know, it is. We made the Bible like that. Do you want it Baptist, or you want it Catholic, or you want it Orthodox, or Episcopalian, or this, or that? And you know, we divide it this way. But my friend, the Bible is the Bible. Christ cannot be divided. His death, incarnation, resurrection are precisely the way he reveals himself. You are dead. I come to take your death. I give you my life. You lack life, I give you my life. And I'm going to give you life that makes you be raised on the last day. You lack glory, I give you my glory. You have been born of Adam, now you are born of me. You don't have the gift of the Spirit, I give you the Spirit. And in the Gospel of John, what did he do after the resurrection? He breathed on the apostles and said,
Receive
the Holy Spirit. See? Where do you see that in the book of Genesis?
The
creation of Adam. He breathed in Adam the breath of life. So he breathes the breath of life into me. You know, and that's, you know, my friend Philemon said to me, whenever you sin, stand in the presence of Jesus, said to him, Lord, breathe on me the breath of life that I may become alive again. And I said to him, will he do that? And he said to me, you think he resigned his job? You think he's no longer the Savior? What do you think Jesus is all about? And you know, my dear friends, we to go through the Pauline teaching, we need a great laxative. Mental one. To clean our mind from what we have inherited from this branch of knowledge and that branch of knowledge. And you know, I am not the best nurse to do that. You know, but I'm telling you, sola scriptura, the scriptures alone. Don't bring the garbage of churches. One of the things I love this church is that it's clean. It stands for the scriptures. And that's why I come here and I teach feeling absolutely free. Because I can speak and I can criticize. And I say, I open the scriptures and say, the Bible is saying that. I stay by that. If you tell me I'm wrong, well, I repent. It's time to repent. To change my mind. It's not a big deal. I'm wrong. So what? My friend Philemon and my senior minister in Egypt will dance. I'm wrong. I'm human. Are you wrong? Yes, I'm wrong. So what's the big deal? Would I make a mistake? I can easily make a mistake. And you know, it doesn't scratch my pride, because I hope my pride has gone. But if it is still there and someone can scratch it, well, I better discover it before it's too late. So, my dear brothers, go to the Lord's Supper with an open heart and mind and say to Christ, I love you. The minister I used to serve with in Cairo used to kiss the chalice. You know, used to kiss the chalice. And used to say,
kiss everything. I mean, that's part of the deal.
And used to kiss the chalice and say, Lord, thank you. Here is my little kiss for you. And thank you for your big kiss. And the big kiss is the blood, you know, giving us his life. Please, brothers, ask Mr. Walter. He sent me a very encouraging email, said, good stuff.
Yeah.
So please,
are we going to keep on the Lord's Supper?
I don't know. It's they told me democracy doesn't work in America. Being teased. What do you think, Mr. Walter?
Well, I like the whole thing of going on to 6, 7, and 8, and you know, looking at the public commitment of Christ and all that.
Do you want me to continue the Lord's Supper?
Yes.
What does the new member think? Laura, continue the Lord's Supper? Because you are the second.
What are you going to do that's different?
There's a lot still.
We need to do the covenant.
Talk about examining yourself.
I want to go to the covenant.
We need to do the covenant. We need to do the blood. We need to do the cup. We need to do how to receive the Lord's Supper as a community. If you want to do that, I'm for it. If you want to move to chapter 6, I'm for it. I am here to become like your waiter. You tell me.
Let's set a plan and stick to it. How about that?
Okay.
Let's do
Lord's Supper for a change.
The 6th of February. Let's finish this.
Okay. How many people for the Lord's Supper? Hands, please. How many people on chapter 6? Okay, I'm sorry, Debbie. You have been overpowered.
Well, you can leave the room when he talks about the covenant.
Okay, in this case, may I really beg you, I really mean it. Please read the handout.
Yeah.
I mean, the handout has been, it's really, have you ever sift flour or something before you cook? This is sifting a lot of studies to give you something clean.
Hang on to it. Make notes on it, bring it back. I will have clean copies. I will resend it. I'll change the numbers on it, you know. So we'll have an updated one, but hang on to this, and I'll have fresh ones next time. But, you know, if you remember to bring it, we just don't have to make as many and, you know, save some paper.
What
so.
Is number 4?
Here's the plan, baby.
Okay. Right. Yes.
One hand out of the side.
What's that number 4?
Number four for what?
I don't think those levels, I think we quit at two, actually.
Yeah.